Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. I do want to share some things that I've been meditating on, and but let's first of all just get started and just repeat after me. It's a beautiful day. I am well. I am alive. I am strong. I am healthy. I have love. I am love. I have gratitude. I am gratitude. I am grateful. I am blessed. I am energized. I am well. I am whole. I have the mind of Christ. I am strong. I am. You know, I said this, I don't know if I wrote this. I think I wrote it in a meditation and also talked about it on that front room chat with him. I said, I used to say there's a better version of you that's trying to emerge. And I haven't totally abandoned that model. I really don't think, with Revelation, I don't think things are either or. I think they're both and. It's like, this is what I used to say about it. This is what I say now. I'm more likely to believe what I say now, but I don't dispute what I said before either, which would make me great for politics. What's that? Was that the great Romney line? You know, whatever I said before, that's something about whatever I said that's contrary. But it's like, it's not just him. They all say things that it's amazing. But anyway, which, let me give this disclaimer, because I know some people recently have even bought A Year in the Now, and they're people that kind of know the current incarnation of me. I'm getting back to my point. Let me just give you this disclaimer. A Year in the Now is a classic, and I love it, and I'm, you know, it's part of my life's work. But I did write it 20 years ago, and so some of the terminology doesn't really sound like what I sound like now. So when you buy that book and start reading it, you may be a little surprised. I'm glad that it's still out there, because I think there are people who that's still where they are, and that's fine. It's not bad that they're there. It's like, that's a part of the journey. So I'll never take my stuff off the market, but I will sometimes say I have a little better understanding of that. This is what I was saying about that is, I used to say there's a better version of you emerging. Now I am more prone to say, I think it's who you've been all along. It's not a better version of you. It's the false ideas of you are being removed. And what was already there, I mean, the Lazarus is losing his grave clothes as he comes out of the tomb. So, I mean, it's tomato, tomato, but to me, the real energy is on the I am, not the I'm going to get better, but it's I already am that, and anything that is not that is being removed. That's what Michelangelo is famous for saying about his beautiful statues. He said, I see an angel trapped in marble, and I remove everything that's not the angel. And that's a wonderful way to think about the real you, the I am, emerging. I do want to share this because, I mean, I've seen this dynamic happen my whole life. Okay, at 11:11, that's good. Hey, Elwood, 11:11, yeah, I like it. It happens to me all the time. And it, you know, I do look at my phone a lot, so there is the possibility that one of those couple of times a day it's going to be 11:11. It's just that I do notice it a lot. Even, again, talking about this thing I did with Hakeem Tuesday night, at a certain point we lost connection, and I was trying to get back on, and I could see him, but he couldn't see me. And when I hit the thing, because we started it at 10:10, when I hit the thing, it came up 11:11. And I thought, well, it was just kind of a little thing that says, you know, it's fine. You'll get the connection. Don't be stressed out. And, okay. Seeing who else is coming. So I've noticed this for years. When I have, I don't really prepare for a sermon. I sort of live in a word. And I've noticed this early in the week. I'll kind of have an impression. I mean, for years I've been doing series. So I would already sort of be thinking along those lines. But even now that I'm post-series, hey, Wellington, I've got chairs in my, look, see if that, did see if my trunk just opened. If it did, grab one of those chairs. You can have it and close it back, please. Is it open? Is it open? Yeah. Just grab one of those chairs and close it back. Which this little button on here is super sensitive. I can't tell you how many times my trunk will be open. And I think, how did that happen? It's because it's in my pocket. Oh, you're getting, oh, there's Larry. He's getting chairs. All right, good. Cool. Help yourself to whatever else is in there. Anyway, when I have a word that I'm aware of, the word itself becomes magnetic. It's like when that's sort of gestating in me, like every conversation will sort of be along those lines, and I'll turn on the radio and there'll be a song that's sort of confirming it. And I mean, that thing has become so well developed and honed in my life that it's way more than the mouth of two or three witnesses. I mean, it's sometimes 30, 40 witnesses. So I was already sort of thinking along these lines. And then last night, yesterday, my mom texted, because Ken's on call this week. She said, what do you think about taking me to dinner tonight? My treat, just get out of the house. There's lots of restaurants. I don't go inside restaurants that are indoors, but there's a lot of places that I love eating outside anyway. And it's pretty safe to eat outside. So I said, yeah, that's fine. So there's a Mexican place close to her house that she likes. So I picked her up and we were driving over there. And she said, it's just good to get out of the house and make myself put on some earrings. And she said, I wear them so rarely that the holes in my earlobes are growing up. And I said, well, now you can rejoin the Church of God, you know. And she says, no, actually, in the Church of God, that's not a sin anymore. Now, you know, the Church of God women wear, they pierce everything. And I said, it's amazing how God changed his mind about that. Because when I was growing up, God was really passionate about it. I mean, my dad never preached along those lines, but the company line definitely was that. And, I mean, to the point, I remember, I've told you this before, but I remember my fifth grade teacher, Miss White. I remember sitting on the front of the class looking at her, and while she's up lecturing, her big earbobs were moving. And I remember looking at her thinking, oh, that's so sad that Miss White's such a nice lady and she's going to burn in hell for eternity because she's got those big earrings in. I mean, that's a little warped that an 8-year-old has already been so indoctrinated that I think holes in her earlobe are going to determine her eternal fate. But that's what people believe. And but people evolve. And anybody who says that they believe in God, let me tell you the God you believe in. You believe in the God that you have created. Because if you change, that God doesn't change with you, I guarantee you, you'll update your God. Like I remember one time all around here, I never knocked on any of these doors because it's such a long driveway up there. But most of these neighborhoods around here, at some point in my early ministry, I knocked on those doors and did personal soul winning. And I think one time in the early years, I sort of loosely added it up, and I think I had estimated that I'd had about close to 3,000 people pray a sinner's prayer with me. And I don't mean in meetings. I mean just one-on-one. I used to, not there, but not far from here, I used to stand at a at an intersection and knock on people's car window. And when they would roll the window down, they think I wanted money. And I'd say, if you died tonight, where would you spend eternity? And a couple of times, people would pull over and pray a prayer with me. Because, I mean, I can't believe it's amazing nobody shot me or killed me. Because now, when somebody comes up to my car window, I'm like, you know, like, do not approach. You know, I'd reach inside the car and knock on their chest. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, I mean, I was good at it. I could close the deal. I'd go down to the MARTA station, and I made my own tracks back then. Most of these, I was so young, my parents, they didn't know I was doing some of this stuff. But I would stand on the MARTA train, and I would hand, like one day I was handing a track to a guy, and he said, I'm not interested in what you have to say. I said, that's okay. I'll just read it to you while you're waiting for your train. So while he's waiting for the train, I'm reading the thing. And when I got through, this is what a jerk I was. I said, now I would just like to announce that when we stand in eternity, you will never be able to say that you didn't hear the gospel, because somebody will be there to remind you, maybe me, that on this day in August, whatever year it was, 1973, I told you the gospel in a MARTA station, and so your blood is not on my hands. I mean, just it's just so arrogant. But I thought that's what I was trained to do, and I thought that's what you were supposed to do. And so as I got a little bit older and more mature, I kind of evolved away from that, certainly after I started my own church. But I remember, because of it, I was super aware of when other people did it. And I remember one day, hey, come on. I was like, come in, but, and come out. I remember I was standing in a record store back when they used to have them. And I'm looking through one of the bins. I'm looking at LPs, and I see in my peripheral vision, I see this guy sort of circling me like a shark, and he looks really nervous, and I could see in his hand, I recognized the gospel tract. If you don't know what a tract was, T-R-A-C-T, it's like a gospel pamphlet that tells you how to get saved. And I had used those same tracts that he had in his hand, so I immediately knew what he was coming in for. So he's standing right here next to me. So finally I said, hey, what's up? And he said, I just need to ask you, if you died tonight, where would you spend eternity? I said, well, I'm saved. I'm born again. And he said, yeah, but like he didn't believe that. And so every scripture that he's saying to me, I'm finishing the sentence. He said, Romans 10:9-10. I said, it says you have to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess to you. So I'm saying everything, all of sin and come short of the glory of God. I mean, the whole Romans road, I was trained in that. Billy Graham came here to the Atlanta Stadium when I was in ninth grade, and I was a counselor at the Billy Graham Crusade. I was on the front of Decision Magazine. So, I mean, I was trained in, you know, the Roman road, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:9-10. I knew the whole thing. And what was interesting about this guy is he wouldn't take my word for it. He said, yeah, but I don't think you're really saved. I said, no, I confess Jesus Christ is Lord. I mean, what else do you... He said, but you wouldn't be in this record store if you were saved. And I mean, it's a family record store. It's not like some underground... Not that that would make any difference either. It's just that I said, why do you say that? He said, because you're looking at secular music. So he said, you obviously aren't really saved. So I said, you know, I'm not going to argue with you. I don't know what else to tell you. I could speak in tongues for you, if that would help. But I said, I'm just looking for, I'm looking for a particular album. And he was so insistent that I get saved by his definition that at some point I said, look, I'll pray the prayer with you. Will that make you feel better? If you want me to pray with you. And he said, no, because you wouldn't be sincere about it. And he left. And I remember thinking, wow, that's really interesting. I said, I know all of his terminology. I know exactly the way he's thinking. I'm saying everything he's saying, but he still has a definition of what he thinks it's like to know God that, I clearly don't meet that definition. I've had interactions like that before. I remember when I was in Bible college, the United Pentecostal people were very down there in Lakeland were very aggressive, and they try to get people baptized in Jesus' name. And I remember this one lady I kept arguing with to the point that I said, "Ma'am, I'll come get baptized in Jesus' name." I said, "Would that make you feel better?" And it really disarms people when you agree with them, but you're still not agreeing with them. I remember this story that I have told takes on some irony years later, but when we lived in Covington, our next door neighbors were a gay couple that we were friends with, and they'd been together for years, and one of the guys was very sick. People always asked, did he have AIDS? No, he had a lot of other issues. And I was with him in the night before he passed. And, these guys, especially Terry, the guy who died, was one of the most philanthropic people I've ever met. I mean, he would drive around Covington and pick up these elderly women and go get their hair done, or like this one woman hadn't been underwater in years, so he took her to the swimming pool. But just like the guy that cleaned their house needed new teeth, and they bought new teeth for him. And I remember when we first moved in the house there in Covington, I was standing there at my window, and I looked, and this guy he's riding a horse down Floyd Street, and right when it gets to the sidewalk up to my house, the horse just relieves himself with a pile of horse poop that, I mean, it was nearly a foot tall, and just kept riding. And I'm looking at him like, you've got to be kidding me. I can't believe you just did this at my house. And before I could even do anything, I looked, and Terry didn't even know that I was watching, came out with a shovel and totally cleaned it up and cleaned off the sidewalk. Never even knew that I saw it. I mean, I went over and thanked him for it. But I said, that's amazing. Why'd you do that? He said, because you're my neighbor. So I remember the night he was in bed and he was at home. We were pretty sure he was going to pass that evening. And so we were just kind of talking. And he said, I said, Terry, is everything good with you? I mean, are you ready to go? He said, yeah, I can't think of anything, you know. He said, what's heaven like? And so I said, well, nobody knows for sure, but here's some things that the scriptures say that people believe defines heaven. So I was kind of explaining that to him, and hey y'all. He said, well, what do you normally do with people right before they die? And I said, well, some people they like to pray a prayer, a sinner's prayer. That's kind of an important part of it to a lot of people. I said, would you like to do that? He said, okay. So I led him in a prayer. There was no emotion to it at all. It was just like, I mean, even then, even though I wouldn't say it publicly, I remember thinking that was so completely unnecessary, but okay. And then we kept talking, and then sometime during the evening, he transitioned. And I remember at the funeral, I told that story, and that's all people cared about. It's like, oh, thank God. Thank God he prayed the prayer. Thank God he prayed the prayer. Because you know he was a homosexual, and he was probably in hell if he hadn't prayed the prayer. And I thought, wow, what a warped sense of something this has created in people. It's like you can be any kind of person you want to be as long as you say those, as long as you say that mantra before you die, you're okay. Like Hitler can be saved if he'll just ask to be saved on his deathbed. Only problem with that context, that concept, is it creates people who have, they're just terrible people, you know, because they're so used to saying, my righteousness is as filthy rags, that they never develop any, that's an overgeneralization. That's not true for everybody. It's true for a lot of people. The reason I'm saying that is this. And I was thinking about it when my mom said that to me last night, because I thought, you know, the God we grew up with believed in that kind of stuff really strongly. Like she said, I never saw this, but she said, because her father was a minister in that same denomination. She said she remembered when women would come to the church and they would start giving the altar call. If a woman came forward to pray, to get saved or born again or pray through, whatever, the women of the church would gather around her and start taking the earrings out of her ears or wiping the makeup off, because in their mind, this is how you're coming to God, so we're going to get you sanctified. I mean, talk about talk about judgment or an invasion of people's privacy, but that's the arrogance of religion. Religion says my version of the God I've created from my headspace has to be your God, or I have to dismiss you. This morning when I was getting ready, I was asking Siri how many Christian denominations there were, and she was contradictory about it. She gave me several numbers. And you know, even in Judaism, there are different sects, S-E-C-T-S, sects. There's Orthodox, there's Reform. In Islam, there's Shia, there's maybe two or three major branches of it. In Christianity, it's like 14, 15, 16,000 denominations, which is astounding when you think about it. I mean, the New Testament's only 27 books, and it's the same basic story. You know, a virgin conceives, has a child, he grows up and becomes this miracle worker that dies on a cross, and 3 days later is back. I mean, that's kind of the basic core of the story, whether you're Pentecostal or Roman Catholic or whatever. And yet there's so much division. Like I remember a Jewish friend of mine asking me one time, he said, well, what's the difference between you and like a Southern Baptist preacher? I said, oh my God, we're like in different universes. And he said, that's amazing. And he said, you couldn't preach at a Baptist church. I'm like, oh my God, no. And he said, because I could go to any temple anywhere, and you know, I could go to services. I said, no, not with Jesus. Jesus make you build some fences and some walls, and won't let anybody else in. Not the real Jesus, but the Jesus that people have created. And I was even thinking about this. You know, these days on social media, I mean, my friends are all over the map. Theologically, in every possible way, politically. And my thing is believe what you want to believe as long as you don't start bringing your business to my page. If you start being argumentative with me or stress me out, even in the slightest way, my stress meter is I've got it all, it's super sensitive. So if I just feel if you just make me feel like going like that, I'm like, you're out. Like you just need to know at the slightest bit of confrontation, you're out. I could argue with you and I could beat you down. I am such a good arguer. Believe me, you don't want to take me on. I just don't want to do it anymore. I'm not interested. I understand why the scripture says, let him who is ignorant be ignorant still. So keep your ignorance on your page. Just don't bring it to mine. Fine. But I notice a lot of people will post prayer requests for the country. Pray for our country. Pray for our country. I see a lot of, if my people, which are called by my name, means. And my question is, okay, well, what specifically are we praying for? Like, I know there was this big repentance march among evangelicals in Washington yesterday, and their main thing is mostly about abortion. That's you know, as far as they're concerned, America never committed any other sin but Roe versus Wade. Outside of that, America was God's idea. Jesus was American. When you go to heaven, you're going to find out God and Jesus were white, and there's going to be an American flag. And so, you know, that's truly what they believe. I'm not making a case for abortion. I'm just saying Jesus never said a thing about it. But nonetheless, so when people say we need to repent, I think, okay, well, what are we repenting for? Because I could list a lot of sins of the country, to which, depending on which God you created in your head, you would say, oh, well, that was then, this is now. In the last few days, I've seen people posting, pray for Louisville. Again, I think, what exactly are we praying for? Depending on your political bent, praying for Louisville means stop the rioting. That's the extent of the prayer. For other people, the prayer is justice for Breonna Taylor. Let's pray. And yes, I know the city, there was a, what's the other kind of settlement besides legal? Civil. There was a civil, thank you, Larry. There was a civil settlement, $12 million. I do know that. But it still begs the question, are cops ever going to be held accountable for killing the black people? And yes, there will always be somebody who'll say, well, white people get killed too. I'm not a mathematician, but I can tell you there are more Caucasians in this country than there are people of color. So proportionately, some equation I saw this week was for every 2 white people that killed by the cops, 82 get killed by African Americans get killed. But it's because they're not the exact numbers. It's the ratio, okay? And I'm sure I didn't say those numbers exactly right. Don't call me on it, or I'll block you too. I'm in major blockage mode right now, and I think I have 42 people waiting who have been waiting patiently to be friends with me. So they're on deck. I do it unflinchingly. And it's like, you're out next. And some people are, oh, I've been waiting for weeks. I'm like, well, behave yourself and you can stay. But consider yourself on a probation period, and you might need to know that I'd perused your page before I accepted your friendship to kind of get a feel for where you were coming from. And so even when people say we're going to pray for the country, my question is, well, which thing are we praying for? Are we going to pray for, I mean, would I be too much of a dreamer to believe that you could pray for peace and justice? Would it be possible to pray, well, rioting could stop because the point of the rioting would be taken away? I mean, would that be a possibility? Because I don't want to see America get burned down. But by the same token, somebody brought to my attention, they said, didn't you see that car where those black people got all around some white person's automobile at night and they broke out the window? I said, yeah, I'm sure that was terrifying. I don't know what I would do in that situation. You know what's also terrifying? Sleeping in your bed and having cops break down your door and shoot and kill you in the middle of the night. That's kind of scary too. So we're, you know, depending on where you're coming from, what your vantage point is, you know, that saying, we don't see the world as it is, we see it as we are. Same thing's true for your theology. We don't see God as he is. We see God as we are, or how we chose to decide that he was or is, or whoever sort of either introduced us to God or confirmed what we already thought about God, and we had an affinity for them. They reinforced our idea of God. And, you know, I've talked along these lines for years. I'm getting to a particular verse of scripture in a minute, but I have to create this context. You know, there's a scripture where, it's where Paul talks to Timothy and he says, do not be a lord over God's heritage. And I always, always felt like, as a when I was a pastor, I'm not sure that I identify with that label so much now. I mean, sometimes I'll use the word pastor to help when I meet somebody to help them understand what I do, but I think I'm something else. I don't even think it's listed in the fivefold ministry anymore. I don't know that I'm an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher. I'm the leader of the new people, and I don't think that one's mentioned in Ephesians. I'm one of the leaders of. I'm not the leader. I'm a leader of the new people. But not, you know, I always felt like as a pastor, it was my responsibility to protect the flock, but also not to be a pulpit Nazi, so that if somebody came to my church as my invited guest, I never would screen what they should preach about. I would say, well, if I invited you, then, you know, take your liberty. Not everyone received that. You know, there was somebody that I had a famous relationship with. It was my connection for churches in the Philippines. And I said that to him one time when he was in the United States, and it severed our relationship. He was so offended by it. And to this day, I still don't understand, why did that offend you? Because what I was saying to him is, you know, I know we're not exactly on the same page, but it's fine. We respect your ministry. Say what you've got to say. And, you know, I wasn't saying all this, but I'm thinking my people are mature enough to judge it. And, I mean, we'd already survived. Some of you that have been with me for a long time, you remember that when we had Bikers for Christ, we had that Southern Baptist guy came in who preached a full 2 hours on hell. He went through every verse of scripture there was about hell. And basically, the concept of his message was, you're all going. I mean, that's the bottom line. You're going, your mama's going, everybody you've ever met is going. I mean, believe me, I grew up with hell. This guy took hell to an art form. To the point, and this is long before I did School of the Bible or anything. I mean, the people in the church are looking at me like, are we going to just let it? But I thought, well, you know, what am I going to do? I can't. Those are scripture verses, which I think he's misinterpreting. But and when it was over with, and I came back the next service and sort of did some damage control with it. But I remember thinking, you know, I am mature enough to let you come spew all of this all over my flock, knowing that it's a lie. There's no way you'd invite me to your church. There's no way. So which of the two of us is the more Christ-like? Which of the two of us is the more mature? My theology isn't fragile. So I can have you come in and say this stuff, and it doesn't change the God that's been revealed to me. I remember once we got in the big building, I had a very famous gospel singer who I'd known his family for years, and he had sort of gotten into the preaching ministry. And I remember before we went out to preach, he said, is there anything you would prefer me to talk about or not talk about? I said, no, it's your total, you know, you're my guest. And he said something. This was after I had done the first two schools of the Bible. He said something about, if you don't receive Jesus as your Savior, you go to the lake of fire. And when he did, it's like we probably had 1,500, 2,000 people there that day. It's like 2,000 heads turned and looked. I was sitting on the bottom. They all looked at me like, it was an awkward moment because I just sat there stoically, you know, looking at him. And after the service, he said, there was a little bit of an awkward moment when I said that about the lake of fire. Is that a problem? I said, nope, no problem. Let's go have lunch. Because there's no point in me trying to, if he had come to me and said, I feel like God is showing me some new things, would you explain it? Yeah, I could do that. But I have learned this, and I've learned it through social media. You know, I joined Facebook in 2009. And I remember back then, I used to do a teaching about how, you know, when Jesus said, Jesus used a lot of metaphors about the kingdom of God. And he said, one time he said, the kingdom is a net. He talked to a dragnet. And I said, you know, it's interesting that we have something called the internet that has connected all these people. And I remember I used to do this teaching. These are some of my sermons that you Google them. You will never find any source material. It's, you know, these are things I've preached. I've never heard anybody else say. And it's when John saw the holy city and he said, I saw in the new heaven and new earth, there was no sea. And I used to think, why, that's interesting. Did he make it a point to say there was no sea? And the way I interpreted that is in the ancient world, whoever was on the other side of the sea were non-existent. Like there'd be no way to communicate with and you'd never see them. But now with the internet, I mean, I don't know. I haven't seen him log on today, but Zach is on the other side of the world. He watches every Sunday. Technically, I mean, I know the sea still exists. I'm saying it doesn't exist as a barrier anymore. I can type in some letters in my phone and somebody in another country can read them nearly as I'm typing them, which is amazing. So in that sense, there is no sea. And I remember when social media first started, I had had a blog for a couple of years already. So we sort of had experimented with a platform for people to discuss things. But I felt like Facebook nearly made blogging obsolete because it was much more immediate and it was just much more accessible. I don't know what the latest count is, but the last I heard, if Facebook were a nation, it would be the third continent or nation. It's a continent. Whatever it is, it'd be like the third largest in the world. I mean, nearly the entire world's on Facebook. And I remember when it first started, I remember thinking, oh, this is going to be a great, this is going to be good. This is going to be a way for people to sort of exchange ideas and dialogue and cross-pollinate. And this is going to bring a lot more unity. I mean, because I grew up, you know, on teaching about the Tower of Babel and the people are one and nothing they imagined would be impossible. Now it's 2020 and I see that all Facebook has done, I don't mean it's the only thing it's done, but one of the major things it's done is it's created tribalism. I mean, people, when you see somebody who posts something that you don't agree with, it has a tendency to galvanize you, to calcify your thought processes and create an us versus them. I mean, like people are, and Russian bots notwithstanding. I mean, obviously the Russians have interfered and are interfering. But even before that, it's just people saying what they really believe has ended up being incredibly divisive, which I did not see coming. I thought, I'm so surprised. I didn't realize it was going to have that effect. What it's done, though, is like people that kind of all, like if you ever thought somebody was racist, but you couldn't prove it, now you look at stuff they post, you go, oh, yeah, you're racist. Or at least your definition of what racist is. So I don't have the answer for that. It's just it's an interesting observation. But here's the part I want to talk about. And again, I've told most of these stories ad infinitum. I've ministered along these lines. Usually, when I talk about this, if Eddie Sellers is here, I will usually say Eddie and I both came out of Pentecostalism, but he was on another planet from the kind of Pentecostalism I was raised in. And, you know, legalism is insane. You know, I think about, even with what my mom said last night about the earrings, I think about her father, who in the early part of his ministry kind of had these sort of John G. Lake, Smith Wigglesworth kind of miracles in his ministry. I mean, some really astounding apostolic things happen. And then after he became more absorbed in the denomination, you know what his main, I mean, he built the largest church in that denomination back in the 40s. But you know what his main claim to fame was? In the denomination, people weren't allowed to wear jewelry, but he fought for men to be able to wear wedding bands, married men. And it was hard fought. I mean, it was like an entire, they had the General Assembly every 2 years, and it was like, it was a bloodbath. And that's what he was known for. And it, you know, I guess in that day, in that world, baby steps, but you think, wow, you really sacrificed these amazing miracles for some legalistic thing that God doesn't, whoever, whatever God is, couldn't have possibly cared about. Because this whole thing about women not wearing jewelry is a verse of scripture completely taken out of context, where all Paul was saying is, be more concerned with the internal than the external. That's all he was saying. And they created a whole thing about it. So, but people love the God they've created. And you start messing with it, them's fighting words. Which is why Jesus just kind of went a completely different route and said, I'm just going to give you two things to be concerned about. Love God, and love people. Like, love whoever your God is and don't judge other people for whoever their God is. And so when the people from Eastern thought came along with the word namaste, they were so much more tapped into what the gospel actually was than what Christianity became, that it's nearly absurd. I mean, Jesus didn't say namaste, but basically that's basically what the two commandments are, is love God and love other people. And don't complicate it with anything more than that. The verse of scripture that I have been thinking about, especially this morning, it's out of James chapter 4. And in verse 1, in the King James Version, and I'm going to say King James because that's what most people are familiar with, he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Do they not come from the lust that wars in your members? Now, when the Elizabethan English used the word lust, it wasn't specifically talking about sexual lust. Lust was a word that was just basically translated as intense passion. And people could be lusty about, like, for instance, yesterday I was out walking and I hadn't had breakfast, and it was kind of too late for breakfast, but it was sort of the brunchy time, and I was going to walk to the park, and suddenly the Holy Ghost said to me, there's a Kale Me Crazy right around the corner here that I'd never been to before, and I'd only eaten a salad there, and I thought, I wonder if they've got like avocado toast. That sounds really good. Because I don't want to have a big lunch, but some avocado toast could really rock my world. So I went around the corner, and they did. And their avocado toast was the best I've ever had in my entire life. It had, they had it spread on Ezekiel bread. I'm feeling the anointing just thinking about it right now. There's a picture of it on my Instagram. And it was mixed with some Dijon mustard and a scallion onion mix. And they sliced hard-boiled eggs, and it was a Latina woman that was making it. She put like a lot of salt and pepper on it. And it was like, as I was eating, and I was like, this is possibly the best thing I've ever eaten in my entire life. And as I'm sitting out there listening to a podcast, and the guy above me in a condo was smoking a lot of pot. I've never smoked pot, but in Midtown, there's such a general cloud of marijuana at all times that I kind of keep a contact high at all times. I always have the munchies just a little bit, and my vision is getting better every day. but I'm sitting there and I think, I'm going to have to go back and order this again. I've got to eat this again. That was so delicious. I mean, I got to tell you, without being dirty, I had lust for it. I was lusting. If you said, Did you like that avocado toast? No. I wanted to have that avocado toast baby. Do you understand my point? I wanted to marry that avocado toast and take it on a honeymoon. I mean, that was luck. So when he says, where do wars and fightings come from you? Do they not come from passion? When he says that war's in your members, basically this is what he's saying. External fighting is the result of internal fighting. That's basically what James 4:1 says. He says, where does all this disputing come from? It comes from internal dispute. Now, last week, I've got a year in the now on Kindle, and most mornings I'll kind of scroll through and see what today's is. And Kindle's got this little apparatus where you can put anything into a meme. It just kind of does it for you. So some mornings when I haven't written my meditation yet, I'll scroll through and I'll put one or two things from a year in the now. And one day last week, the affirmation was something like, today I will remove myself from anyone who does not have my best interest at heart. And somebody on Instagram, I don't know this guy, I don't think he was being argumentative. I think he was just playing devil's advocate. He said, I know what you're saying, but isn't it also true that sometimes the people in your life that don't have best interest actually serve a greater purpose? Which I not only agree with, I've taught on that before. And I didn't feel like getting into it with him, so I just did the heart. I kind of wish I could just communicate with emojis everywhere. Because, you know what I mean? It's like somebody says something I like, I just go, thumbs up, like, smiley face. It's just a more efficient way to say, because I kind of think in pictures anyway. I love emojis. I think we should go full on emoji from now on. Just communicate with hearts and smiley faces. And I've taught on that before. I've taught about how, God hardened Pharaoh's heart at the same time he was telling Moses to let the people go, or Judas Iscariot says that, you know, the devil entered him, and Jesus looks at him and says, whatever you're going to do, go ahead and do it quickly. So there's a whole teaching about Moses would have never become Moses if it hadn't been for the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, or Jesus would have never gone to the cross if it hadn't been for Judas Iscariot. And yes, there is a point to be made for that line of thinking, and I have taught on that before. And I agree with that. I know there are people in my life who were not well-intentioned, and my enemies actually did serve a greater purpose in my life. I mean, to the point I've even encouraged people before, write a letter to all your enemies and say thank you for helping me become the person that I am today. I fully believe that. That being said, I don't necessarily want to hang out with those people. And I think that's an important distinction to make. And I'm going to bring it full circle to James 4:1, and then I'll dismiss you. But I believe in the exchange of ideas. I believe in dissent. Ideally, I believe in a two-party system in this country, that those two ideologies between conservatism and liberalism or progressivism, in theory, create the warp and woof of the fabric of our democracy. And so there needs to be an exchange of ideas. That's why we don't have an emperor. We have a president. That's why we have three branches of government. That's why we have, you know, a House and a Senate. This week I must have been on Hulu, and they've got Schoolhouse Rock. So I was going through Schoolhouse Rock, and I was watching all those things because I needed to bone up on a few of those things. I mean, I was like, I actually need Schoolhouse Rock. But then I watched the most famous one, I'm just a bill, yes, I'm only a bill. And it talks about how the bill tries to become a law, and even after he's passed, it shows him leaving the House and then going to the Senate. And I think, wow, the founding fathers put a lot of checks and balances, a lot of weights in this thing, so that there wouldn't be any one ideology that became... It was all these checks and balances to keep us from becoming a fascist nation, or to not have dictators. And so I was thinking about kind of where I'm at in my own personal journey. And I think, you know, I've made peace with anyone who's ever, I mean, most of my, this sounds manipulative to say, but most of my enemies have, they've been long gone. Many have died. I'm not saying it's because they were my enemy, but let's just say I could tell you a few stories that would shock you. Some of which I've never told. Because when I hear about some of the things that have happened to people, I'm like, yikes. I didn't want that to happen. But I do believe that the people in your life, sort of, if you learn to respond to them properly, can provoke you to becoming a better version of yourself. I always wished my dad had been more verbally affirming of me. But because he wasn't, it sort of forced me into learning some things about believing in yourself and affirming yourself that I might not have known otherwise. So I really look back on all of it and say, it's all good. But as much as I celebrate diversity and diversity of ideas or whatever, I'm also very sensitive to how people are, what they feel. Like, I can be with some people who they're comfortable with what they feel, even if it's, or believe, and even if it's different from what I feel and believe, I'm comfortable with their comfort. Do you understand? It's like, they're not trying to make convert out of me. I'm not trying to make a convert out of them. Good. We're fine. Let's go have lunch. There's other people, I can just feel it when I'm around them. There's just this thing. It's like they don't say it, but there's just this thing that they, I can tell they're just, they don't say it, but they wish I didn't preach. It's like, there's just a passive aggressive way somebody can say, I saw what you preached today. And that's all they say. Like, they don't say it was really good. They just say, I saw what you preached. Well, that's code for, I listened to it, but I don't endorse it. That's fine. Just don't be surprised that I don't want to come to your house because I feel that. Do you know what I mean? Some people say, well, I'm not going to argue with you. No, you don't have to argue. I already feel you on a deep level. Like at my dad's service the other day, my cousin's husband, I guess that makes him my cousin-in-law, is he pastors one of the largest churches in America. And we're on in different planets politically. I mean, he's a Trump advisor. I mean, he literally flew from the White House to my dad's service. So we couldn't be less, I mean, we're very different. But I don't really see him that much. I hadn't seen him in years. There's a thing that he doesn't have. It doesn't irritate me. It's like, I understand in your line of thinking how you justify certain things. So it's fine. And he and my cousin came to my dad's service, offered to pay to paint the prayer tower that's there in my dad's honor, to which when he said that, I thought, I don't think you know how much it costs to do it. And I keep wanting to ask Pastor Lacey, did you get the check yet? Because it's a big one. But you know what? This is what I appreciated more than anything else, and it was very subtle. And some of you might not understand this, but as many things as he and I could argue about, but we won't, because he doesn't, when I'm around him, I don't feel that thing. It's like, I can tell he's fine with me being who I am. And I'm like, okay, then fine. I was appreciative that he came to my dad's service and honored his presence there. He did something very subtle that probably went over most people's heads. But as he was ending up his part of the eulogy, he said, I just want you to know that we're praying for you, Darlene, and we're praying for you, Jim and Kim. The fact that a man like him acknowledged that Ken and I are a bona fide married couple, especially knowing where he comes from, I really appreciate it. And I told him afterwards, I said, I thank you. Thank you for just saying Jim and Kim. Because the pastor there couldn't do it. And I understand why. Because in this environment, everything you say means something. So for him to say Jim and Ken is code for, you know, some people interpret that as he's going to lead the gay pride parade next week because that's how they hear it. I mean, I've got family members to this day. I mean, week after next is the 10th anniversary of me coming out. I have family members that to this day have never acknowledged it, pretend like it never happened. If they see Ken, they're cordial to him. They'll speak to him, but clearly they do not accept us as a married couple. It's fine. We're good. We don't argue. I mean, I know when I post a bunch of pictures and they like on everyone but a one of me and Ken. Now, one of them recently, I will give this one that recently has liked on several pictures of Ken and me, and I want to go, okay, I'm not going to, all right, yay. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not trying to argue with them. I don't necessarily want to hang out because I feel that thing. It's like, we love you, but we don't like that thing you did or that thing you said. You know, this week, they're not saying anything about it publicly. Very famous, well-known minister, it looks like, took his own life. And everybody's being very the typical Christian denial machine has kicked in. So where there's a lot of Jesus called him home kind of stuff. And when I read it, I think I'm so glad I'm out of that system because it's, you can't just say what's really happening with somebody. You can't just admit it. You can't say that, you know, I've heard people say, well, these people that commit suicide just need Jesus. Really? Most of the people I know that committed suicide in the last decade were all ministers. Christian, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, Bible-believing, great preacher ministers. So that's not true. So there are some people that they're going to go on and believe in the God that they've created in their head, and that's fine. And you say, well, I believe the God of the Bible. No, you do not. You believe the God of the Bible verses that you have picked out and have decided to, that they mean what you think they mean. No, nobody believe. I don't believe in the God of the Bible. I believe in the God of the Word. I believe in the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Bible is what men said about God, and the Word of God is in a lot of their writings. But to say that the Bible is the definitive Word of God is ungodly and antichrist. There's nothing more insulting you could say to God, that you have reduced God to a rule book. That's all God was about, was just to create this book that now other people can use to clobber other people with. If you're the God of your verses of scripture don't jibe with the God of my verses of scripture. So, what's that got to do with James 4:1? This is what I have noticed. James says, where does this fighting come from? From whence do wars and fightings come from? Do not they come from you from lust that wars in your own members? In other words, your external conflict is reflective of your internal conflict. What I have noticed is the more I... Well, let me put it to you this way. I like people. I really appreciate those of you that came out today. I miss not seeing you on a regular basis. I love, who couldn't love being with Ken? He's adorable. I love being with my children. That's wonderful. Do you know what? I love being by myself. And that's not, it doesn't mean I don't like people. You know what it means with? You know what it means? I'm not at war with myself. My spirit, soul, and body are in full agreement. And if I'm going to spend time with anybody else, I don't need you to be at peace with everything that I believe as much as I need you to be at peace with what you believe enough that you can respect what I believe. Because if you're not at peace with it, You're going to try to convert me to your way of thinking. I would love you if you didn't preach this. Or I would do, like, there's this, and I know I got to come to end here, but there's a gay church here in town that, aside from, and they're sweet people, pastor's a good guy, but aside from the fact that they're all same-sex loving people, they're extremely, like, they're soul winners. They believe in the rapture, real big on the devil. I mean, he preaches, you know, the tithe is 10%. I mean, it's like, aside from the fact that it's men with men and women with women, it's pretty much like an Assembly of God church. And, you know, they're flexible on some verses of scripture, not on others. So I can always tell if I'm at a place, like a gay-owned place or something, I can always tell when I meet somebody from that church, because they will always say to me, "Hey, Bishop Swilly, just want you to know, although we disagree with your theology," they always preface it with, "although we disagree with your theology, we really love what you did when you came out and thank you for helping so many people." To which I will always say, "You must go to so-and-so's church." And they go, "How do you know?" And I always say, "Because everybody I meet from your church prefaces every statement with, although I disagree with your theology, etc." I was talking to Carlton Pearson about it one time. We were off some place in Tulsa or somewhere for a conference. And I was telling him about it because he would understand. Carlton's not gay, but he understands religious passive aggressivism. And I said, it's like, I don't know, this won't be so funny now. It was just funny that day. I said, it's like you're having dinner with them and they say, "Although I disagree with your theology, would you pass the salt?" When I said that, he laughed. So he fell in the floor laughing, and we couldn't stop laughing. And every time I see him, which is rare, but if I ever see him, I always open up with, "Although I disagree with your theology, welcome to Atlanta. I'm glad to see you." Because there are certain people that they feel like it's incumbent upon them to always let you know in some way that they're right and you're wrong. Like they just gotta get it in there somewhere to let you know. And if they don't let you know verbally, they'll let you know in a lot of different ways. That's why when my cousin-in-law the other day said, "We're praying for you, Jim and Ken," I said, "You know what? That one little gesture that you just did, especially knowing where you are coming from, because I know how your church is with gay people. I mean, their church, most mega churches now are like, don't ask, don't tell. It's like, you know, just as long as you don't tell us you are, you can teach Sunday school." And when he said that, I thought, you know what? Your sins, which are many, are forgiven because you love much. I'm not saying his, you know. I'm saying that was kind of a small thing that let me know you're good with what you believe. You're not trying to make me feel less than because I don't interpret. Well, I would go so far as to say, even if I did interpret that scripture a certain way, I don't know that it would affect what I do. "Bishop, you don't live by the Bible?" No, and you don't either. I could tell you 20 things you've done just today that Moses listed as abominations. So there's over, I think it's 602 abominations that Moses listed. And you do most of them fairly regularly. So no, when people said, "Do you live by the Bible?" I'm like, well, I love the Bible, but no, I've never met anybody that lives by the Bible. I mean, and you say, "Well, I'm pro-life." Well, you're pro-life by your definition. If you were really super pro-life, then if you're going to make your point about abortion, you'd have to equally make your point about gun control and, you know, machine guns and all that. If you really believe that, if you are really pro-life, you'd have to be against the death penalty. Oh, I just stepped in it right then, didn't I? No, I'm just saying, nobody fully believe what works for you and you've created a theology that props up your ideology. Everybody does it. I do it. We all do it. The reason we're all here is on some level, I said something that resonated with something that you said. But you think about all the people that over the years said I was the most anointed man they'd ever met until I told them one thing about me and they never spoke to me again. Clearly, they had a certain idea of what the anointing was or the call of God. Because I had people that would say, I'll be with you till Jesus comes. Until I told them, hey, I just want you to know I've always known I'm gay. They're like, whoa, to whom it may concern, you are no longer my bishop. Well, then, according to your definition, Jesus didn't come back yet. So Avery knows. Avery, we remember having communion with one of the pastors I used to cover who held up the blood of Jesus, held the blood of Jesus up in a goblet and said, before I drink the blood of Jesus, if I ever do or say anything against you, may my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, as he drank the blood of Christ. Buddy, first one out. That's why, if you wonder why I don't serve a lot of communion anymore, it's because I've been doing communion a long time. I'm more interested in seeing, how do you really live? How do you really, you know, anybody can play, oh, the blood of Jesus and drink some grape juice and eat a cracker. What I want to know is, do you commune with the Christ? And at a certain point, has the warring in your own internal stopped to the point that you can be at peace with everybody else? I am not trying to make converts anymore. I am looking for people who hear my voice, because it helps me in this context determine what the voice of God is as I see it in this part of my incarnation. And there's something about it that I'm very attracted to. I'm like a moth to the flame. I want to be around the light. I want to be around the energy of God. And my idea of God is still fluid. It just is. And if your idea of God is static, you're probably not going to be able to flow really well with me, because my God is a river. And, you know, they say you never step into the same river twice. If you step into it a second time, it's not the same river. So I've opened up lots of cans of worms. Not worms. I've opened up lots of cans of manna. So you eat what you can eat, digest what you can digest. We don't have to agree on every point. But I need, if I'm going to be with you, I need to not feel, you know, Jesus said, go into a city, give them what you got. If they receive you, heal the sick, raise the dead. If not, shake the dust off your feet, go find an audience that endorses you. I believe that I found that audience. I believe that Metron is probably more miraculous now than it was the day we started it 6 years ago. I still don't know where we're going with this. As of yesterday, even the theater doesn't know what they're going to do in October. And I'm fine with it. I mean, clearly, I mean, there's several of you here today. But if I had stayed home and streamed, you would have been fine with that. That's kind of amazing. That's one thing Rosalind wrote a couple of weeks ago. She said, your ministry prepared us for this pandemic. Because, like some people have said to me, how in the world are you managing without offerings? How do you stay afloat if you don't take offerings? I said, well, my people have been giving online since we started. And everybody's like, wow, that's genius. Well, I didn't say a pandemic was coming, but who knew? So if you want to continue to give, that's awesome. I don't have to threaten you that a tree is going to fall on your house if you don't, because it won't. I do believe if I've said something that has made a difference in your life, that is a way that you add your yes and amen to it. So you interpret that how you will. My heart is pure in that. I'll always be taken care of. I'll always have money. But I'm also glad I'm not having to, thank God I'm not trying to keep a church open right now. I don't know what people are, how they're doing it. And I don't mean that in any sarcastic way. I mean, I honestly, especially if you had a big staff to pay, I don't know what they're doing. I guess they're figuring it out. We're at a place now where I can say, I think I'm going to go to the park. And you know what? If nobody had showed up today, I would have stand here and, I don't know, I might have gone for a drive and talked, but I'm here because you were here. When I drove up, people were already sitting out here. I thought, okay, that's good. We're going to create something on this day in September of 2020 that somehow is going to be a butterfly effect and in the big picture make some kind of difference in the world in a positive way. Whatever you believe, I respect. Even if I don't agree with it, I respect your right to believe it. Namaste. That which is sacred in me honors that which is sacred in you. For those of you that are watching, stop worrying about the people on the outside that you're contending with. Find the peace on the inside. Once the internal conflict is resolved, the external generally takes care of itself. If you want to support, I'll put up all my links in a few minutes. Thanks for watching. I'll read your comments in a few minutes. I'll be back here. We have one more Sunday in September. Next Sunday's October already. Then I'm going to say I'll be back here next Sunday because the theater's not open yet. All right, I'll be back in the park next Sunday. Same time, same bat time, same bat station. I love you. Peace.